the lesson number 6 on Esther. And again, it's the portraits of grace, who characters who experienced God at work in moments of challenge. It's just a good reminder to us, and we'll certainly see some of that this morning as we look at the challenges that Esther and her uncle Mordecai endured. So with that, it's on page 47 in your workbook, if you want to turn there. And a real short scripture, so if you're able, if you could stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to be reading out on Esther 4, verse 14. And I think we'll just stay standing since it's short for the overview, and then just kind of help move things along and keep Brother Tom uncomfortable as long as I can. And is that all right? And so anyway, Esther 4, verse 14. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And the overview says, do you ever wonder if your life has a purpose? Or do you ever fear your life's purpose has been derailed by circumstances outside of your control? In this study, we learn from a young Jewish girl how God in His grace sovereignly works behind the scenes in our lives, preparing us for moments of opportunity to make Him known. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for Your word and just this study on Esther, Lord, and the lessons it has for us and the encouragement it can have for us. Lord, I pray that we would just recognize this morning that You do have a will for each of us individually. And Lord, that we would just look to that and appreciate what You want to do for us, God. And also, Lord, that we'll see this morning that You can work all things together for good. What a wonderful promise that is, Your word gives to us, and that we can count on that and trust in that. So, Lord, we just ask for additional grace this morning. Help us to seize the opportunities You give us to share the gospel. So, Lord, thank You for this time together, for each one that came early this morning. Have a blessing on our time in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So we have our own Esther here. I told her I was talking about her this morning, so that's good. She could probably do this lesson from what I've gathered from her. But, it's an important... Oh, you may sit down, Tom. Thank you. All right. You stand much longer, I'm going to get you to do one of these. That's good. All right. Well, has there been a time in your life where you've cried out, Lord, why am I in this situation right now? Why am I going through this? Anybody besides me? Maybe at that moment came after an unexpected phone call. Perhaps it happened following a difficult doctor's visit. And as you all know, I've certainly had a couple of those recently. And, I was thinking, I didn't really... think about that question so much, why me? But in a way, you just can't help for some of that into your mind. Why am I going through this? But even without verbalizing that, God was so gracious in showing me certain things that to do in my life that would be better spent. And maybe I should worry about how much time I have to do those things. And it's just so neat that He'll speak to you through unfortunate circumstances. And not that we go looking for unfortunate circumstances, but it's always good to be willing to learn from them and to just see what God might be using those circumstances to do in our lives. And that's certainly fresh on my mind. And, could say just, at 65 years old, I can learn new tricks. Amen? So, but just to be willing to let God let you know what His will is. Certainly wasn't my will to get sick and get in the hospital for almost, 2 out of 6 weeks. And anyway, enough whining. All of us face trials. Amen. I mean, I look around the room and, I could probably name every trial that you've all been going through just even recently. And, just praise God we all gather together and work on it. Amen. And work on our attitude. In the middle of those difficulties, God can seem silent and his presence can feel far away. As things begin to go opposite to our plans, we can be tempted to doubt God's special purpose for our lives. And in that regard, I think it is better to ask him, okay, why is this going on, Lord? At least you're talking to him. Better than thinking, well, God's not speaking to me, and I'll just go hide away somewhere. So it's important to do that. Romans 8, God gives us a powerful promise. Even when he seems to be silent, we can rest in the truth that he is always working in our lives to lead us, to shape us, and to fashion us. You know, he is the potter, we are the clay. And he wants to do that according to his purpose. Through every season of life, we can trust his plan. Romans 8 there in your book, 28 through 31. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, decalled according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Just pause there for a moment. And so, predestinate to be conformed. In other words, what he has an idea for us all, once we're Christians, what he wants us to do with our life. And he has made a way and made a thing for us to do as a part of the body, to be a part of the body. And that's what, and for sure, what we're all doing, what we talk about all the time, is becoming more like him. We come to Sunday school, we come and hear the preaching to what? To learn to become more like him. And we're predestined to do that. That's what God has ordained for us to do once we're one of his children, to become more like him. Continues verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. In other words, he does have something for us to do to bring him glory. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I always love that line. If God's for me, I don't really care what somebody else might think of me. And that's okay. Because it's easier to let those insults shuns or whatever roll off our back. Because God knows how many hairs I got up here. Praise God. In this lesson, we meet a woman named Esther facing an unimaginably difficult time. She was torn from her home and forced to live with King Ahasuerus, a wicked ruler of the Medes and Persians. In her situation, it would have been easy for her to question God's presence and plan for her life. Things kind of changed drastically for this young lady. Amazingly, throughout her story, the name of God is never mentioned. And again, we kind of did a review on Daniel, and Josh has preached on Esther, and he talked about that. The name God is never mentioned in the whole book. And yet, throughout the whole book, we see his action and his working behind the scenes, and that God was involved in it all. So it's just kind of an interesting one of those things that's in the Bible, just one of those minutia points that's kind of interesting. We'll see that God, in his sovereign control and amazing grace, placed key events and people together in Esther's life, and just as importantly, we'll recognize that he wants to do the same thing in our lives as well. Esther lived during the reign of King Ahasuerus, known in modern history as King Xerxes. You've all seen the King Xerxes movies, probably, and that kind of thing. And that's King Ahasuerus of the Bible. He was the ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire from 485 to 465 BC. The empire was massive, sprawling from India to Ethiopia. And I think, I got a map. It's hard maybe to see, but the red outline, there's the Mediterranean Sea, in Egypt and Africa and India over here. So it was a large kingdom. It was, compares, you superimpose the U.S., it'd be quite a bit bigger than the continental U.S. even. So kind of an interesting thing. Through the sovereign hand of God, many Jews were permitted by the Persians to return from captivity to Jerusalem. We talked about that last week with Daniel. And so here is Jerusalem. It's right down here, okay? And if you remember, we talked about Babylon like being as far as Chicago, and there's Babylon. Well, this story takes place in Shushan, just even further east, right there. Okay, so Shushan, Babylon, and then Jerusalem. So she was quite a ways away from home. They had carried her off quite a ways. And quite a large number of Jews still lived there. Okay, and as we learned last week, in her time, the law was strictly enforced throughout the empire. Once the king issued a decree, it could not be reversed. Remember that? And Daniel had to face that. And thus the saying, the law of the Medes and Persians. Once it had been signed, it was done. Esther's story opens with a party thrown by King Ahasuerus. Indicative of the empire's wickedness, the party was a display of drunkenness and immorality. Terrible party. It culminated when King Ahasuerus summoned his wife, Queen Vashti, to flaunt her beauty before the drunken party guests. Hey, dear, come on up here and dance for us, will you?
No way.
Go figure. Well, that's exactly what Vashti said to King Ahasuerus. Okay, it hasn't changed in 2,000 years, although, yeah. I don't think she's ever called me king anyway, but that's all right. So, when Vashti refused, the king grew livid. He got upset. His advisors told him that if he failed to skillfully handle the matter, all the women in the empire would likewise refuse to submit to their husbands. They further suggested that Queen Vashti be removed from the crown and her royal estate be revoked. She was going to be banished. The king listened, and the hunt for a new queen began. Through divine orchestration, Esther, along with several other young women, were brought to the palace before the king. Interestingly, however, Esther was instructed by her cousin Mordecai not to reveal her nationality as a Jew. She said, you go, but keep it quiet. I think I said uncle earlier, sorry, her cousin. Mordecai was an official in the government. When Esther was young, her parents died, and Mordecai raised her, becoming like a father figure to Esther. That loving upbringing may have been why she had such a submissive and obedient attitude to Mordecai's counsel later on. Although she didn't know it, she was being prepared to play a crucial role in saving the lives of millions of Jews. So Roman numeral one, or number one there, is the preparation of Esther. The preparation. Eventually, the king chose Esther out of all the other women as queen, placing her in a position to minister to the Jews in the Persian Empire. Her preparation for this role, however, began as she grew up under the loving care of Mordecai. Started early in life. Letter A is the influence of Mordecai. The influence. In 540 BC, about 50,000 Jews returned to Jerusalem. We looked at that again last week. So that was about 55 years before the time of Esther. They had been released and allowed to go back to Jerusalem 55 years prior to this time. Okay? But Mordecai, Esther's cousin, remained behind and prospered in the Persian Empire. Esther 2, 5 through 7 there in your book tells us, now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So even back, it shows a few generations there, they were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Daniel and some of the the you know, strong and healthy young men were gone to Babylon. Others were carried all the way to Shushan. And that's where the family of Mordecai ended up. And he ended up taking his cousin Esther. Throughout the book of Esther, we see that Mordecai had a profound influence on Esther's life. And he raised her to walk in the ways of the Lord and to remain firm in her conviction. You know, and it's interesting. So, you know, again, somebody is brought up in a strong household, teaching them to respect the Lord, just like Daniel was, and he stood by his faith. And we see the same type of thing with Mordecai, and now as we look at Esther. Because of Mordecai's godly influence, Esther was prepared to stay strong in her relationship with the Lord, even in an ungodly atmosphere like the palace. Letter B is the insistence of Haggai. Enter the... They start getting introduced to some of the villains in the story. Haggai wasn't too bad, although it's hard to say for sure. He's a Gentile man in charge of gathering women, often against their will, for the king's harem. Such was the case with Esther. At the palace, she was placed under his custody. So he was in charge of all these young women brought in. Esther 2, 8 and 9 tells us. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, and to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her the things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. So on the surface, this was a horrific time for Esther. You know, carried away, basically made a slave. And yeah, she found some favor and everything, but still, she's pretty much a captive in the palace with Haggai overseeing. She was probably tempted to question why God would place her in such a situation. But God showed himself faithful in her life. The Bible says that Haggai preferred Esther above all other women and placed her in the best place of the king's house. As Esther learned, we can trust God's sovereignty and faithfulness as well. Yes, we will walk through difficulties that are often painful and hard to understand. Many times we won't know how things are going to turn out. But even though we can't see the future, we can trust the Lord. And I had a little interesting story here about the African impala. You know, the antelope, you know, and kind of just a real graceful thing. They can jump over 10 feet high and over a distance of 30 feet. So pretty amazing leaping ability that these impalas have. Well, these magnificent creatures can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with just a 3-foot wall. Kind of interesting, even though they have such ability. The animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. In other words, they won't just take off because they don't know what's on the other side. Pretty interesting. I think some of us get like that. Amen? Faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see. And with faith, we are freed from the flimsy enclosures of life that only fear allows to entrap us. Sometimes we see that 3-foot wall and won't go over it. And that's kind of understand, you know. There might be a pit on the other side. So we get that. But God does not want us to live in fear. We can rest confidently in the fact that God sees the big picture and is working his divine purpose in our lives. You know, sometimes we might have to jump over, but he might ask us to jump over that little fence and by trusting him and doing what he's asked us to do. And we just have to know that God will provide a safe landing. We need to seize the moment, which you may have noticed was the subtitle of this, the grace to seize the moment. So we need to do that. Letter C, the inclination of Ahasuerus. The inclination of Ahasuerus. Esther 2, verses 16 through 17. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So she got good favor with the king, just like she had with Haggai, and was made the king. The king noticed Esther, and the Bible says he loved her above all the other women. This, of course, was not a Christ-like love, but a lustful love from a heathen man. The Bible says Esther was a beautiful woman, and she obtained grace and favor in his eyes. Though God's sovereign will, she rose to the throne as queen of the Medes and the Persians. So letter D, the induction of Mordecai. Induction. For some reason, this lesson decided to blank all the long words here. But they got the I straightened out there. The Medo-Persian Empire was a cruel time period to live in. Mordecai, the gatekeeper at the king's palace, overheard two people plotting Ahasuerus' death. There in your book again, Esther 2, 21 through 23. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, or very angry and upset, and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisitions were made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Mordecai told Esther, who informed the king, the two plotters were hanged for their crime. And Mordecai's name was then recorded in the chronicles of the king. In other words, just by righteous behavior, they built a reputation, if you will. They built some trust with the king and found favor, obviously. You know, you warn somebody, somebody's out to kill them, and they're able to stare at them. The king's likely to be pretty happy with you, amen? And probably remember that. And that's exactly what happened. The stage was set. These events would miraculously be used of God to save his chosen people. Number two is the indignation of Haman. Now enters the real evil guy, the indignation of Haman. 4 years later, after that event with the criminals, King Ahasuerus issued a decree that all should bow and reverence his right-hand man, Haman. Mordecai, however, refused to bow. Esther 3, verses 1 and 2, there in your workbook. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agag, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Now, see some similarities there, I'm sure, to last week when Daniel refused to give up what he was doing as well. It's important to recognize the heart behind Mordecai's refusal. It did not stem from a personal grudge against Haman's promotion. As with Mordecai, we are never to be jealous or angry at another person's promotion. You know, if you're in any kind of larger company or workforce, a lot of times people get jealous when somebody else gets promoted over them. That was not the case with Mordecai. You know, he just was obedient to his God and just could not justify bowing down and worshiping somebody other than God. As Psalm 75, 6 and 7 tells us, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." You know, God had maybe his own reasons, and he might work through some heathen employer or heathen boss or helper of the king or in the king himself. But God is at work, and we can have faith that is the case. Mordecai refused to worship Haman because as a devout Jew, his reverence was to be reserved for God alone. The word used here for reverence is shaktra, meaning to bow down, to prostrate oneself before God and worship. So he was asked to actually treat Haman like a god, and he refused to do so. While we may never be asked to physically bow down and worship someone, our hearts should be to only worship the Lord. Likewise, we should never worship anyone or anything except for God. God should always be foremost in our lives as well. Haman was furious at Mordecai's refusal. Ultimately, he convinced the king that the Jews were dangerous and should be eradicated. Kill them all. At Haman's suggestion, the king made a law that all the Jews be killed on the 13th day of the 12th month. The dominant characteristic of Haman was one that would also prove to be his downfall, pride. He had a lot of pride. And that's letter A, the pride of Haman. The Bible clearly states that contention is always the result of pride. Anybody that exhibits pride, you're going to end up contending with and having trouble with, and they're going to have trouble. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So with the well-advised, I think the idea is there is that when you're recognizing that you've had good advice. In other words, you don't say, I came up with this, I did it. You say, you know, I just sought out some counsel from the pastor and his wise advice. You know, I didn't have anything to do with it. Or I got it, you know, the Lord was giving me advice through his word. Not that I thought about it or I came up with it. And that is some wisdom in doing that. Furthermore, God hates pride. In fact, in Proverbs 6, God calls a proud heart an abomination. And there in your book, see Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then listed right off the bat in verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those things God hates. And right out in pride, I think pride's even involved really in the last one, he that soweth discord among the brethren. You know, it's one of those things that, you know, you just hate to see, especially in a church. And if you think about it, it, you know, usually stems from either getting slighted or insulted somehow, and pride takes over, and, you know, people, unfortunately, sow discord. Say, yeah, you know what he said to me, or, you know, what Deacon Don did to me, and you know, and that's just a dangerous thing, because it's really coming from pride that we might be feeling inside. And so that's what we need to deal with. Haman thought so highly of himself that he demanded respect that should only have been given to God. When Mordecai refused to bow, Haman became consumed with a bloodthirsty quest to destroy Mordecai and his people. Ultimately, it would prove to be his downfall. A cute story here about a turtle lived up on the East Coast, once wanted to spend the winter in Florida. But he knew he could never walk that far. He convinced a couple geese to help him, each taking one end of a piece of rope, and he clamped down with his light, vice-like jaws on the middle of the rope, and the geese are flying him to Florida. Well, it went fine until someone on the ground looked up in admiration and asked, "Who in the world thought of that?" Unable to resist the chance to take credit, the turtle opened his mouth to shout, "I did!" Shouldn't have let go of the rope, amen? They had turtle soup down there. Well, Haman's example is a reminder of what a deadly sin pride is in our hearts. It so easily takes over. This is why we should not allow even a little to linger. The Bible tells us that pride repels God and keeps us from the grace we so desperately need. James 4, 6, and 7 there in your book. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, Satan loves it when we get prideful. He uses that to damage relationships, but really to damage ourselves. If we let pride take over and Satan use that. But it's nice to know if we submit to God, Satan will flee from us. What a wonderful promise that is. As we'll see in Haman's life, the end result of pride is always destruction. Letter B is the picture then of Haman. Get a picture from him. In many ways, Haman, the enemy of the Jews, is a picture of the Antichrist, yet to come, who will be the enemy of God's people during the final days of the world. Just as Haman was given great power by the king, one day the Antichrist will receive power from Satan. Like Haman, he will hate the Jews and seek to eradicate them, to destroy them all. As we look at the events in our world today, we can see that even now the stage is being set for the soon return of the Lord and coming of the Antichrist. One day in the future, Israel will flee the Antichrist. You know, and it always amazes me. You read the news and stuff, and just how much they hate the Jews, you know, and hate Israel, and how they just want to destroy it. It never makes any sense. Well, it's just a spiritual attack that they're under. And it's always been true, and it's becoming, we see it more vividly, I think, nowadays. There in your book, it talks about that later, Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. God's going to get them out and to protect them. Similar to occurrences in the end times, Haman tried to exterminate the Jews, but would fail. J. Vernon McGee aptly said, quote, "The Jew has attended the funeral of everyone who has tried to exterminate them." And God has protected them, just as he promised. The Jews are God's chosen people, and God has placed his hand of protection on them. Years earlier, God promised Abraham that he would bless those that bless the Jews and curse those that curse the Jews. And there in your workbook is the verses, Genesis 12, 2 and 3. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." You know, and that's so still true today. You know, and I thought about that, and it was kind of a big splash when it first happened, but, you know, with all the noise and the media and everything that we see, it was kind of easy to forget that President Trump recognized Jerusalem as the capital. And what's been happening since that? Our economy and everything, the U.S. has been blessed. And I kind of forgot about that until I just read that and meditated on it, because there's so much more noise covering it up, you know. And if we just stood up and said, "Hey, we're getting blessed because President Trump blessed Israel," whew, you know, get it back in the news, baby. That's why. Anyway, it's kind of interesting to think about when we actually see that happening right before our eyes, and we let the noise kind of to hide that. Of course, his ultimate purpose in this was that God himself took on flesh and came to earth. He would come as a Jew. It is through Christ that all families of the earth can be blessed through Abraham and the Jews. So letter C is the plan of Haman. The plan. Haman was filled with wrath at Mordecai's refusal to bow. As a result, he came up with a plan that would not only destroy Mordecai, but also wipe out the Jews. But Haman was crafty and subtle in his proposition to King Ahasuerus. He didn't even mention the Jews by name. Esther 3:8. "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them or put up with them." You shouldn't put up with these people, king. "When the decree, which did mention the Jews by name, was issued, the Jews mourned. But Haman, who just issued their death sentence, was entirely apathetic. In fact, Esther 3:15 says, the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed." In other words, they got the decree. They'd been living peacefully with these people. They knew 55 years earlier they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. Mordecai sat at the gate. You know, they were good friends and neighbors. Now all of a sudden, they're supposed to kill them all. So they were perplexed. At this point in the story, things looked hopeless for the Jews. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, the king's decree could not be revoked, no matter what the king said. The plot was set in motion. But all is never hopeless when God is working, and he is always working. Unbeknownst to Haman, and even to Esther herself, God had been preparing and positioning Esther for this very moment. Number three, the declaration of Esther. The declaration. At this moment, Esther could have chosen to distance herself from her people and try to save her own life. Remember, she hadn't told anyone she was a Jew. So the king didn't know he was affecting his queen. And she could have just kept it that way and enjoyed the trappings of the palace. Instead, she recognized that God had allowed her to become queen to rescue the Jews. In Esther's story, we see the response we should have in our trials. Rather than becoming self-focused and self-absorbed, looking only for escape, we should trust that God has a perfect purpose and will give us grace to seize the moment and to use our difficulty as a springboard for making him known to others. We can use our trials to help others find him. Mordecai's identification, letter A. Mordecai's identification. When Mordecai heard of Haman's decree, he took action. He donned sackcloth and ashes and mourned in the center of the city. An incredible testimony. You know, a lot of Jews, and some probably did, run off and hide, you know, or start packing up and moving. He just made it obvious, got right in the center in his mourning clothes and ashes and started praying for deliverance. Instead of disassociating himself from the Jews, he publicly identified with his people. His heart was grieved over the condition of the Jews. Esther 4:1 is there in your book. When Mordecai perceived that all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Edmund Burke, the famous British politician, said, and we've heard this before, "The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." We heard we had a good man stand up and let everybody know that evil was at hand. This is true in our day as well. If Christians do not mourn over wickedness, if they are not willing to publicly identify with Christ and be saddened over the devastation of sin, we can become implicated in that. If we go along to get along, we're just as guilty in a lot of ways. We live in a dark world, and we have an obligation to stand up for what is right. Yet when we stand by and silently let evil run its course, we are giving it our tacit approval. In other words, it looks like we agree if we don't say anything. We especially need to be praying and praying for all that's going on right now, and that's something we can all do for sure. Philippians 2:14 through 16 there in your book. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." It's Wednesday night. We had the devotion on being our little light, and joining together with all the little lights, making a big light, letting our light shine. Verse 16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." God is asking for men and women to boldly stand for the truth, holding forth the gospel even when it's difficult. We need to have the spirit of Mordecai, one of willingness to put our lives on the line for the cause of Christ. Esther's servants heard of Mordecai's distress and informed her. She sent new clothing to replace Mordecai's sackcloth and ashes, but he refused them. Mordecai instead sent her a copy of the king's decree, and like her cousin Mordecai, Esther was then stirred to action. Letter B, she got Mordecai's instruction. Instruction. Even though Esther was queen, her position wasn't secure. Surely what happened to Vashti had come to her mind. Disobey, get banished. Amen? She saw that. That's how she became queen. She had to be concerned about that. So the safest choice for Esther would be to remain quiet. But Mordecai encouraged her to make herself known as a Jew and stand up for her people. There in your book, Esther 4:13 and 14. "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. In other words, if you don't do it, God's still going to deliver him. But what goes on to say, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. In other words, God is going to save the Jews. He promised that. But you have an opportunity to be that person who helps do that. And who knows that that wasn't God's plan all along and got her thinking about that. In essence, Mordecai was saying that God would protect Israel in some way at some time. And as we already saw, this was a promise given by God to Abraham centuries ago. Mordecai encouraged Esther to consider the possibility that God wanted her to use her influence as an advocate for her people. It also struck me during that, you know, it's so much similar to a story 1,800 years before this, and that of Joseph. You know, being enslaved in Egypt and all the things with the palace and all, and raised to a position of power and all that stuff happens with the wife. And just like Joseph, you know, it's kind of like, I thought of her as the female Joseph. We have one for the guy being the protecting Israel. Now we have the lady doing that in Esther. I thought that was a nice way to put it, you know, a non-sexist Bible that we have here. So, but Esther had a choice. It's likely that at times she had wondered, why'd God allow me to be pulled away from my home? Why am I forced to live with such a wicked king? Yet all this time, God had been preparing her for something special. Thankfully, Esther yielded to his plan. When we walk through trials, it's normal to have questions. But it's important to remember that we don't have the full picture like God does. We don't know how he is divinely orchestrating our lives for our good and for his glory. Like Esther, we have a choice in those times. We can choose to become bitter toward God, or we can trust that we are in our situation for such a time as this. This is why God has me here, and to look for those opportunities. If we will trust that God brings us to specific places for specific reasons, we'll see an incredible picture of his grace and sovereignty. God wants to use us to accomplish his divine purpose, and we can always trust that he does not make mistakes. We don't have to understand why God is doing what he's doing. Esther certainly didn't. But we can rest assured that he has placed us in our situation to play a crucial role in his plan. He has lined out our steps. Our job is simply to move forward in trust, confident that if we are living for the Lord, anything we face is squarely in the center of God's will. Don't give in to the temptation and pressure to give up in these moments. Trust God. Walk forward by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, there in your book. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't need to see what's on the other side of that 3-foot fence. We can just jump over it wholeheartedly for God. It's not easy to trust during a trial, but by God's grace, we can rest in the fact that we are in our situation for such a time as this. God is a sovereign God, and nothing happens in our lives by accident. If we will believe that promise, we can watch God work in an amazing way, far above what we could ask or think. We had letter C, Esther's involvement. Mordecai challenged Esther that she needed to go before the king and ask for the lives of her people, but she knew she could not do it without the Lord's power. She, Mordecai, and her maidens agreed to fast for 3 days and 3 nights, asking the Lord for his power and favor. She knew that without the Lord, her mission would fail. Sometimes we need to get very serious about our requests to God. We need to get it fast and pray. Mark 9:28-29. When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Sometimes it takes the very serious thing and position to be in to accomplish what God's purpose is. Instead of giving up what seems to be a hopeless situation, we must ask in faith, believing. Often we miss what God wants us to do because we simply fail to ask. After fasting and praying, Esther surrendered. In Esther 4, 15 and 16, we get an incredible glimpse into Esther's heart. There in your workbook. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther understood that faith is not first concerned with self-preservation, but with total surrender to the will of God. She was willing to say that if following God's will caused her to perish, so be it. Wow. Surrender is one of those hardest things we will do. It often means traveling down a difficult road. At times we may feel almost overwhelmingly burdened. When that happens, remember that our burdens are lifted if we will simply take them to our Savior. In your workbook, two verses, 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In other words, he's the one that can keep us strong and sustain us. Yes, God asks us to surrender, but he also promises to uphold and help us as we trust him. Are we willing to obey just as Esther was, even if we don't know what the outcome will be? Ultimately, Esther's faith and surrender were rewarded with God using her to bring a national deliverance. Later in the book, Esther was able to win the king's favor. Consequently, she exposed Haman's plot, and Haman was hanged on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. Because Esther was willing to allow the Lord to use her, the nation of Israel was spared. Wow. Are you willing to allow the Lord to use you? Are you willing to surrender your life to his purposes for your life, even when you don't understand what he could possibly be doing? God can do more through your life than you ever dreamed, but he calls you to trust him and follow him. That's the real key. We need to trust and follow him. In conclusion, like Esther, we have a high calling on our lives. Ours is to share the gospel of Christ with the world. When we fix our hearts on this great purpose, the pain and suffering that come along the way doesn't move us from our commitment. But when we fix our hearts on the pain and suffering, we become unable to see the larger picture. You know, we get lost in the trees and miss the forest, you know, and that's something to keep in mind. The Apostle Paul suffered greatly for the sake of the gospel. After sharing that he knew there was more suffering just ahead, he was able to truthfully say, there in your book, Acts 20, 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And like all the other apostles except one, you know, they gave their life for him, just like Esther was willing to do, and Daniel and so many of the ones we looked at. They were willing, but God spared them. Didn't spare the apostles. They died for it. And, you know, if we're still around much longer, if the Lord tarry, we might just be asked to do that. It's something I've tried to drum into my kids' heads for 30 years, say, you know, if they're going to behead us, we got to be ready to do it. You know, and it's going to be tough when you see friends and family and church family thrown in jail or beheaded, but we need to stand strong and kind of prepare our hearts and minds for that, I think, just because we might be called to stand up for God in a mighty way. Esther had a brief moment for which God had raised her up to bring a great deliverance to his people. If she had waffled in her indecision or long considered whether or not she'd surrender to God's purpose, she would have missed the opportunity that God divinely brought her way. But because Esther received God's grace to seize the moment God gave her to make a difference, he used her in an amazing way. Esther's story of victory can also be ours. God's providence puts us in places where we can, as God's people, influence others for Christ. and lead them in faith to the Lord Jesus. It's during those times that we can truly say we were placed in the kingdom for such a time as this. Let's pray. Father God, we, again, are so thankful for your word and, Lord, the tremendous challenge that it gives to us as we strive to serve you, Lord, and become more like you. Lord, you did give your life as well on that tree for us, and so many of the martyrs since, and including the apostles, that were willing to die rather than turn aside from following you. Lord, what a wonderful example when we, for our lives, even as we think in comparison the minor things and the minor persecution that we might face, especially in America. But Lord, we can see it coming, and we see it because we see around the world Christians being martyred and killed because of their belief. Oh Lord, give us strength to always be proud of being a Christian, ready to give defense of what we believe and why we believe, and look for opportunity to share the gospel with others. Lord, it's the only hope that this world has. So I thank you, Lord, for the message of Esther today and just the wonderful example she is to all of us. So Lord, just bless each one for being here this morning. We ask your blessing on the service to come. Just bear Pastor Josh up and help him to speak your words to your people, as once again we are glad to be in your house and bearing one another's burdens, even as you are the great burden bearer, and we can give them all to you. Thank you for your wonderful promises, Lord. We ask a blessing on this time and the time to follow. In Jesus' precious and wonderful and holy name, amen.